Welcome back to the Deep Dive.
The analysis designed to get you and your Connect group ready for the week.
Exactly. And if you were at Harmony Christian Church this past weekend, you heard Kent deliver The Runner's Return.
Oh, what a message. I mean, it was funny in places, but also so, so challenging.
Incredibly deep. Our mission today is to unpack all of that, the analogies, the scripture, and get right to the core question.
What are we running to or from? That's the whole thing right there.
And to get there, we have to start where Kent started, with Millie the Basset Hound.
Millie from the Humane Society in Wichita, Kansas, the prime example of a runner.
A terrible dog, as he said. She bit one of the kids. But the first problem was just the logistics of potty training.
I mean, you can picture it, a two-story house, a barbed wire fence in the back. He's taking her down on a leash like 15 times a day. It's just not sustainable.
So here comes the classic human move. We see a problem and we try to fix it with, you know, a purchase.
With technology, he gets the in-ground wire fence thingy.
Right. The trencher, the DDDs, he's going all in to solve this problem himself.
And the training was so specific. For 30 days, he walks Millie to the edge. The collar goes beep, 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 and then he has to scare the bejesus out of her.
To teach her that the beeping means run back to the house, run to safety.
He trained her perfectly, or so he thought.
So the big day comes. He takes off the leash. Millie does her business, number one and number two.
And then she looks Kent right in the eye.
And just bolts.
At top speed. She leaps, as he said, gloriously over the barbed wire fence and is just gone.
She learned the system's loophole.
Exactly. She figured out if you just run through the shock fast enough, you can get past the warning.
And that's the whole thesis right there. Runners gotta run.
She had food, shelter, people who cared for her. But to her, it felt like a cage. She was running to what she thought was freedom.
And that's the immediate gut check for us, isn't it? Because that freedom was actually death.
Oh, absolutely. Kent was clear. A basset hound isn't catching its own food in a Kansas field. The thing we think is freedom is so often our own destruction.
Which brings us to part two. Kent flips that question right back on us.
Okay, what are you running to?
And he lists them out. Power, you know, being the one who has it all together.
Feelings that need to feel wanted or loved. Mm-hmm. Knowledge, money, sex.
Or just escape. Binging Netflix, food, whatever it is.
And he used that quote from a friend that was so powerful.
Say it again.
You will know what your God is because it'll be what you run to when things are hard.
Wow. That right there is a whole Connect group discussion.
Yeah.
The destination you trust to save you.
And that leads straight into the scripture, Matthew 16.25, which, you know, Kent rightly called cryptic.
Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.
It's a tough one because the word for life there, psyche, it's more than just, you know, breathing. It's your soul, yourself, your identity.
So we spend our lives trying to save that psyche.
Right, by building up these little salvations, a great career, a perfect family, enough money in the bank. We run to those things to secure our identity.
And Jesus is saying you have to lose those things.
Yeah.
You have to let go of the things you think will fix you and run back to him instead.
Which is where he brought in that fantastic analogy of the raccoon trap.
So simple, but so effective. A box, a hole, and a Twinkie inside.
Yeah. The hole is big enough for an empty hand to go in, but not big enough for a fist clutching a Twinkie to come out.
So the raccoon grabs the thing it thinks is life.
And in doing so, it loses its actual life. It's trapped by the very thing it desires for salvation.
That's the key, isn't it? The verse isn't hard to understand. We get it. Let go.
But it's so hard to experience because letting go means releasing the Twinkie we've spent our whole lives chasing.
Which is the perfect question for your group this week.
Yeah.
What's your Twinkie? And why is it so hard to unclench your fist?
And, you know, Kent took it a step further, specifically for us, for people in the church.
Because we can have our own Twinkies.
Oh, yeah. Like religious arrogance. The idea that I'm a Christian, so I'm not a runner. I'm already saved.
But if your sense of salvation is based on your own position or your own good works,
it's just another false savior. It's another thing you're running to that isn't Jesus.
I thought his take on temptation was so practical, too.
It was. Instead of just fighting the temptation, ask a deeper question.
What is the desire that's deep inside of me that I am bringing to this instead of to God?
Exactly. The desire for comfort after a hard day isn't bad. We all need comfort.
But do you run to God with that need? Or do you run to a cigarette or a credit card or the refrigerator for your salvation?
And that gets to the ultimate cost in verse 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?
if the Twinkie is the whole world, holding on to it costs you your psyche, your true self.
The problem is, we don't really trust the alternative, which he illustrated so perfectly with the wicker chair.
Oh, the supple butt story.
Yeah.
I think we all felt that.
You could just see it. He's a bigger guy. He sees this fragile old chair, and he's slowly lowering himself down, testing it.
He doesn't just flop down in trust. He approaches it with supple butt.
And that's how we approach Jesus, isn't it? We kind of test the edges. We don't fully commit our weight because we're afraid the chair will collapse.
And because we don't fully trust him, we keep running back to the other things, the things we think are more solid.
When the whole goal is to become a whole person, someone who is confident because they are, as Kent said, seated in the presence of God, adopted, loved.
You only get that confidence by letting go of the things you were using to save yourself.
And that is the perfect pivot point to the Christmas story, because Kent completely reframed it.
Yeah, he took it way beyond the manger scene. This is the ultimate example of someone losing their life to find it.
He grounded it in 2 Corinthians 8.9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor.
So that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
And you have to think about what rich and poor meant back then. Rich was power, status, slaves. Jesus was infinitely rich, the creator of the universe.
And he ran in the absolute opposite direction. He emptied himself.
Kent really drove home how shocking that poverty was. Think about the pagan gods of the time, like the pharaohs, who had slaves covered in honey just to keep flies away.
It was all about demonstrating power and comfort.
And our God chooses to become a helpless baby. He can't control his bladder. He can't feed himself. It's a radical, radical message.
That line was just arresting. We worship a homeless man?
Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
He didn't just become poor. He died like a slave or a thief, the complete inversion of what the world values.
And why? Kent's answer was so simple. He wanted you.
He gave up everything. He lost his life, his status, to find us. He ran to us.
And all he's asking is for us to take that same step back toward him.
Which sets up the final perfect story, the ultimate runner's turnaround.
The prodigal son.
It's the whole sermon in one parable. The son takes his inheritance, his security, and runs.
He runs to the Las Vegas of that day. Fast living, easy money, all the little salvations, and he blows it all.
And he doesn't turn around until he hits the absolute bottom, the pig farm.
That's why Kent said he often prays that people who are running from God will just have it all fall apart, that they'll wake up and realize it's all gone.
Because until you have nothing else to run to, you'll just keep running away from home.
But then comes the turn. The son comes to his senses and he starts walking back, practicing this big apology he's prepared.
He's still thinking in terms of earning his way back.
But the father's response is pure grace. The scripture is so specific while the young man was a long way off.
The father saw him and he ran to him.
The father ran. He didn't wait for the apology. He didn't make the son grovel. He closed the distance himself.
He sprinted, hugged him, kissed him, threw a party, put the best clothes on him.
The father basically says, "Your running is over. I'm pulling you in."
Which is the final invitation. Runner's got to run. So where are you going to run this week?
Run back home. Run back to where actual life exists.
That was a fantastic deep dive. We've really hit on those key contrasts Kent laid out. The caged life versus true freedom.
Holding on to the Twinkie versus letting go.
And the world's riches versus Christ's radical poverty.
So as you get ready for your discussions, we want to leave you with one final thought to wrestle with. Ken mentioned that for many of us, our running is tied to our experience with our earthly parents. We run to success or power to prove our worth. So here's the question. How does recognizing that the Heavenly Father sprinted toward the prodigal son before any apology was made change how you view the nature of God's love, especially if your running is driven by a need to prove yourself?
Does seeing the father run change your ability to trust that wicker chair?
That's the question.
Take that with you to your Connect group. We'll catch you next time for the next deep dive.